Hi, I'm Reverend Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor of Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. I'm beginning the first of six messages on Easter, and we're going to kick it off with the palms. I'm ready to shake it up. Let's go. Let's get at it. Palm Sunday occurs in Jerusalem during the Passover celebration. The irony should not be lost on us. Passover was the celebration of God's deliverance of his people from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God raised up a leader by the name of Moses. He led the people out of Egypt toward the promised land. Now approaching the middle part of the first century, Israel was again occupied. They weren't slaves in a foreign land. They were slaves in the land that was once promised to Abraham. And they weren't a bit happy about it. The fact is, the Romans just didn't get the Jews. And while some people groups in their vast empire were grateful for the culture and technology and protection and law and order that Rome brought them, the Jews considered all things Roman to be a blasphemous obscenity. To make matters worse, some scholars estimate in Israel at the time, the tax rate was 80%. Businesses, 50%. Farms, 50%. Bottom line is this: men were demoralized, money was scarce, morale was low, and revolution was in the air. Israel was over-occupied, overtaxed, over-paganized, and over-Rome. Every year, about 100,000 pilgrims came in for Passover to join the 100,000 or so residents of Jerusalem. And every year, the Romans got nervous. The city infrastructure couldn't hold everybody. So basically, rich foreign Jews would take the hotel accommodations in Jerusalem, and folks that were poor, that came in from places like Galilee, literally lived in tent cities for that week on the Mount of Olives. The governor, Pontius Pilate, even came to town for Passover because he knew that if a riot broke out on his watch, his political career was over. There was no more capital crime in the Roman Empire than disturbing the peace. And Jerusalem was a powder keg, just looking for a match. They were an occupied people, impatiently waiting for another Moses to emerge from among them. And into this atmosphere rides Jesus of Nazareth, and he is on fire. The Palm Sunday story consists of three very powerful symbols, all of which you will miss without a short history lesson. You have palm branches, a donkey, and cloaks. Biblical archaeologist and historian Dr. James Fleming reminds us that occupied people develop symbols. They always have, they do today. Occupied people develop symbols. These are ways of expressing opposition to an occupying power that won't get you arrested on one hand and yet are completely understood on the other. The later symbol for the early church of the ichthus, which is simply a fish that is drawn into the ground, would serve as an example. Being a persecuted underground religion, drawing a fish on the ground allowed Christians to identify themselves to one another and to network. Because, hey, it's not against the law to draw a fish on the ground. So let's take a look at our three symbols of Palm Sunday. First of all, you have the palms themselves. Palms were a symbol of nationalism. They had long been the symbol of Israel. The Jews had developed sort of their own currency system to the consternation of the Romans because the Jews refused to touch money that had the face of the emperor stamped upon it. King Herod, who really needed to get currency standardized, solved the problem. And in 25 AD, he came out with some brand new coins that had pictures of a palm stamped upon them. The kind of metaphor is this. You kind of get an old coin that has a picture of the emperor on it. You heat that coin up, and you make a stamp of a palm tree. You get the coin good and hot, put the stamp on, drive that stamp into it, and it sort of smashes the emperor's face and turns it into a palm tree. The Jews loved it. Loved it. And it got them using Roman money as long as it had a palm tree on it. Now, though Herod solved a problem for the Romans, he created another one. The bottom line is palm trees at this time, in the early part of the first century AD, palm trees in Israel represented nationalism. They were the symbol of their desire to gain independence from Rome. So in the hearts of the people, this palm tree money was a huge victory over the empire. So anytime that the people of Israel wanted to celebrate something that was seditious or against the law to celebrate, they cut palm branches and they waved them because, hey, it's not against the law to wave a palm branch. And then you got the donkey. The donkey doesn't get a ton of work in the story, or not in the proper way. All four Gospels report that Jesus rode a donkey from Bethpage, which is up at the top of the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. This is a ride that not only fulfilled prophecies made by Joel and Zechariah about the promised Messiah, but it also kind of made the trip a quick hitter. It's less than a mile from Bethpage to the city gates of Jerusalem. It's sort of an in and out kind of thing. So what we have here is that kings rode horses into cities during times of war, but kings rode donkeys into cities during times of peace. So by Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem, he is declaring himself as a king. It is a symbol of defiance. The people got that. That's why they lined the streets. That's why they cheered. It was also clear to the Romans. But hey, it isn't against the law to ride a donkey. And now our third symbol, cloaks. Those would be robes. Jewish cloaks had four tassels, one on each corner, and they symbolized authority. And they symbolized the fact that the Jews weren't just a people group among people group. They were the sons of Abraham. They were the chosen race. They were the people group. So when a Jew wore a cloak with the tassels on them, it was a sign of their authority. Now, what's really, really interesting here is that in the act of taking off their coats and lining the street, the people removing their personal symbols of authority, and they were placing them under Jesus. They were saying to Jesus, "We will obey you if you will be our commander and drive out Rome. We place our authority underneath you. Jesus, if you want to be the new Moses, we're in. If you want to lead the charge, we are in. We place our symbols of authority underneath you." Seditious? Absolutely. But hey, it's not against the law to take off your coat. Finally, whatever happened on Palm Sunday was going to happen quickly. In, out. The Roman army was at high alert. They would have had sentries located everywhere. And the second they sensed things getting out of hand, they would call the soldiers in the fortress Antonio just across from the temple. And those soldiers would come out with swords blazing. If they had to call in the soldiers, there would be bloodshed. And in a few more days, they would round up the ringleaders and they would hang them on Roman crosses. Everybody had seen this hundreds of times before. So now, my friends, the symbolic track is laid. And here comes the Jesus train. Matthew 20, 17 simply reports, as Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples. Now we know that the way to Jerusalem from Galilee was not a north to south kind of trip. The Jews avoided Samaria, which would kind of be located about here. They went to the east side of the Jordan River, which would be modern-day Jordan, and they traveled down. They went to the city of Jericho upon crossing the river again, and then they would go from Jericho, which is really low, they would go up, down, up, then to the Mount of Olives, a quick down, and a quick up. That is how you got there. So you get the feeling that what started as a group of 13 gets bigger with every mile. It just expands and grows with every mile they walk. As they're traveling, Jesus is sort of depressing the disciples. You got to remember, at this point in his life, Jesus is a bit of a downer. So they're all excited, they're all traveling in, but Jesus says to his closest group of people, when we get to Jerusalem, things are going to go really, really, really bad. And he tells them exactly what is going to happen. They are down. They're not letting those feelings out. And then all of a sudden, the mother of James and John starts approaching Jesus. Jesus, can I talk to you? Now, this would not be rare because on a long trip, like an 80-mile trip from Galilee down to Jerusalem, the master is there. He's available. People that are with him can come and talk to him for a little bit. But the mother has this crazy request. She says, when you come into your kingdom, she must not have heard how bad it was going to go. When you come into your kingdom, what she's really saying is when you defeat the Romans, when you set up Israel as an independent nation, when you come into your kingdom, can my sons James and John sit at your right hand and your left hand? Well, the disciples heard about this and they were absolutely indignant. I mean, first of all, what grown man sends their mommy to lobby their boss for a promotion? It just goes over terrible. So now you've got some depressed disciples who are a little bit fearful of entering Jerusalem, and you've got a group of two disciples who are making a power play through their mother. Now the disciples are at each other. Jesus has to calm everything down, and he sits them all down and he reminds them of something. When my kingdom comes, you will be a servant, not celebrities. That had to be somewhat sobering itself. So the disciples are walking along. They have just been scolded by Jesus. They are stunned and they are confused. Now they arrive in Jericho. Jericho is the last stop before the walk to Jerusalem. Leaving the city, probably early in the morning, they're leaving the city, and Mark tells us they ran into two blind men. They call out to Jesus boldly, and to make a long story short, Jesus heals both of them. The men, now formally known as blind, they follow Jesus, as well as a good hunk of Jericho. So you got to imagine this. This Jesus train starts out in Galilee, and in an 80-mile trip, they just keep picking up people. It just gets bigger and bigger. And then when he goes to Jericho and does a miracle there, half the city may have followed him. So as Jesus is walking between Jericho and Jerusalem, he may have a couple of thousand people who are now following. This is really something that's going to be a big deal. So what are they doing? As they follow Jesus over the 14 miles between Jericho and Jerusalem, what are they doing as they basically climb 3,300 feet in elevation in those 14 miles? They are singing. And what are they singing? They're singing songs of freedom. You see, this huge group of excited people are going to sign their Declaration of Independence. And they are going to follow Jesus. They have in their minds what is going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to imagine what happens when the singing, shouting Jesus train suddenly collides with tens of thousands of Galileans who are staying in the tent city on the Mount of Olives. These Galileans were the staunchest supporters of Jesus. They were his people. These Galileans would have heard his teaching. They would have seen his miracles. No doubt some who were staying in those tents were the very people who had been healed and fed and set free. So hope ignites. and the energy is just all over the place. And this huge, suddenly confluenced people group literally run toward the city because they see that's where Jesus is headed. They are ready to finally declare their independence. They run on ahead, and Jesus stops. He just stops. Now, thousands of Galileans and residents of Jericho are lining the entry street inside the city of Jerusalem. Jesus pauses by the gates of an ancient little city called Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. He sends his disciples to procure a donkey. And when they came back, the disciples placed their cloaks underneath Jesus to serve as a saddle. You need to understand what's going on. The people in town are finding olive branches. The disciples are taking off their cloaks to make a saddle for Jesus, who's going to ride into town on a donkey. Do you get what is happening here? Well, just imagine now what happens when all of this collide. And now all of a sudden we get to the traditional narrative. But it's suddenly infused with new symbols and new meaning and new context. So as Jesus rides that less than a mile from Bethpage into Jerusalem, the people are all remembering the words of Zechariah. Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, even the donkey's colt. You got to understand this. What the people have been waiting on for hundreds and hundreds of years. What the people have been reading in the prophecies for hundreds and hundreds of years now appears to be taking place in Jerusalem as Jesus, riding on a donkey, cloaks underneath him, rides as people wave palm branches. Everything is coming together. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Through the gates, and here he comes. And the people spread their tasseled coats on the road underneath Jesus. And they waved their palm branches. And they cried what is translated, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But if you really look at the Greek, what they're really saying is, save us now. We've been waiting. Like the children of Israel waited 400 years to be saved. We've been waiting. Jesus, save us now. People were rejoicing and waving and dancing and singing. And here are the lyrics to the freedom song that they sung in the face of Rome as Jesus passed by on a donkey. We call it Psalm 124. We don't know the tune, but we sure have the lyrics. Maybe it sounded something like this. If the Lord had not been on our side, our enemies would have swallowed us alive. The waters engulfed us. A torrent overwhelmed us. Raging waters of their fury would have overwhelmed our lives. Praise the Lord, who did not let their teeth tear us apart. Praise the Lord. We escaped like a bird from a hunter's trap. The trap is broken, and we are set free. Our help is from the Lord. And there you have it. Boom! Palm Sunday. After Jesus rode past, the joyous people quickly grabbed their coats and dropped their palm fronds and quickly disappeared into the city. The Roman army, no doubt, would arrive minutes later. They would have arrived with their swords and shields brandished. And nobody liked an angry Roman. Heavens, nobody even liked a happy Roman. But when the army did arrive on the scene, everything was calm, like the way a lake quickly calms after a huge rock is thrown into it. Except for the palms laying on both sides of the street, it would have been very difficult to tell that anything happened at all. Left in shock and awe were the bewildered inhabitants of the city, trying to process everything that had just happened. The donkey, the cloaks, the palms, and the flash mob. What were they to do with all this? What were they to do with the prophecies of Zechariah? What were they to do with the psalm that had been sung? What do you do with all of this stuff? Matthew tells us that Jerusalem collectively asked, "Who is this man?" And the Jesus train shouted back, "It is Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet from Galilee." No doubt Pontius Pilate breathed a deep sigh of relief. This could have been really, really bad, and it wasn't. The streets were not lined with dead Jews, and he still had a job. He had to hope it was all over. But Pilate was not a fool. He knew it wasn't over. But what he didn't know was that it was just beginning. Would you pray with me? Great and mighty God, as we enter these 6 weeks of Easter, we pray, dear God, that you would ignite our hearts. And as Jesus walks in these weeks, we pray that we would be like the throngs that followed him along that Jericho road to Jerusalem, that our hearts would be filled with hope, that our hearts would be filled with joy, that our hearts would be singing because you, dear God, you have sent your Son to set us free. So for all in this house on this day who are oppressed, set them free. To all who are in bondage, set them free. To all who need a healing touch today, dear God, set them free. To everyone who needs a touch of their mind, a touch of their spirit, set them free. Almighty God, we sing and praise Jesus, who's riding into our city, into our lives, right now, at this moment. And we lay our cloaks underneath him, and we wave the palms in the face of the one who came to save us from our sin. Thank you, dear God, for Jesus. And on this day, may the celebration overwhelm our very souls. In Jesus' strong name, amen.